Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John 15. This morning we are going to consider verses 18 down through 16, verse 6. We won't spend too much time in chapter 16 today, but we will spend a little bit more time the next time. As you can see in the text, and if you just want to glance over the verses once again in chapter 15, Jesus has changed his subject. His subject of concern from bearing fruit in verses 1 down through 17 of this chapter. Remember, you bear fruit by abiding in the vine. You bear fruit by abiding in the love of Christ. And he had given a single commandment to his apostles that they should love one another as he had loved them. And so he now changes his topic to that of warnings of hatred that is going to come from the world. Now, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ do not like to countenance hatred in ourselves or even in the world around us. I don't know about you, but you know, when our kids were little, when we were little, we were taught never to use the word hate. Should never hate anybody or say that you hate anybody. So we have an aversion, if you want, to hatred and all that combines into that. We do acknowledge, however, even though we have aversion to hatred, even the word, we do acknowledge that the fallen world all around us, that hatred does exist in this world. We've seen recent examples, even in our own country, of pro-Palestinian protests, even as close as Toronto, in which those who are gathered are spewing hatred against the Jewish people, calling for genocide, calling for the destruction and elimination of the Jewish people and the nation, calling for another October 7 massacre, which we understand has been a call to all Muslims. Beginning today with the month of Ramadan, they are calling on all Muslims to rise up and bring another October 7th to bear. And that could be anywhere in the world, not just in the Middle East, but it could happen anywhere in the world. And the anger and the hatred is so vehement in most of these groups that it will not be surprising if something awful should happen. Some of these protests are at major synagogues in Toronto and other cities, even here in Canada. And so it's around us. Hatred is all around us. The hatred of the Jews is global, and that's just one little thing that is so vehemently expressed and comes through the major media sources. And sometimes we hate the unreasonable hatred that is expressed in these places. So what would the opposite of hatred be, do you think?
Love.
Love? How many say love? That would be the opposite of hatred is love. I think that is correct. And Jesus had spoken about love in the previous verses, verses 9 through 17. And look at verse 17, which is just before 18. He said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." And how important it is to acknowledge that we need to love, the apostles needed to love one another. We as believers in our age need to love one another. Why? Because of the hatred in the world around us for believers in Christ and the Lord Jesus himself. So it seems that little section on love, abiding in the love of Christ, prompted Jesus to speak about the opposite of love that his men would find in the world. As he would send them out, they would find this attitude against them, this hatred that would come against them. Now, the word hate occurs, just the word hate, not even hatred, but hate occurs some 190 times in our Bibles 43 times in the New Testament alone. And the Greek word is missio, which is also defined as detest. In the lexicons, missio is defined as hatred, but then they also say to detest. And the idea of all of this is to dislike intensely. Hatred is to dislike intensely, to detest and to hate. Interestingly enough, all four Gospels record this hatred of the world for Christ and for the believers in Christ, his disciples. For example, in Matthew 10:22, we read, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Right? Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, Jesus said. Mark 13:13 is the only verse in Mark where the word hate is to be found. It says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Very much the same as Matthew 10:22. Luke records in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Blessed are ye when men hate you. That's an interesting concept to think about. And then in John 17:14, in Christ's high priestly prayer, he said, "I have given them," his apostles, "thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So all four Gospels record this hatred because of these men belonging to Christ, and then the same for us even today, because we belong to him. Here in John 15, the word hate occurs 8 times, from verse 18 down to the end. 8 times this word hate occurs. It becomes a significant focus for this section of Jesus' teaching. So what did he say? What did Jesus say about hate? I've got a few summaries for you here this morning. Number one, it was Jesus himself that was first hated. We see that in verse 18. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And down in verse 25, he says, "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And so first of all, we find that it is Jesus himself that was first hated. And I ask the question, what did Jesus ever do that caused others to hate him so? Was he a liar? Was he a murderer? Was he a home wrecker? A drunkard? Was he an evil, wicked person that people should hate him so? Well, the answer to those questions is no, of course not. No, no, no to all of these things. In fact, Jesus was the complete opposite of all of those things. As we read about Christ in the record of Scripture, Jesus was without sin in everything in his life. He was and still is holy, righteous, pure, unblemished. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God, and therefore holy and without sin. And perhaps this is one of the reasons that Jesus was hated so, because his life exemplified a life of godliness and righteousness, and just in living that way was a rebuke to the rest of the world because of its sinful ways. You know, you really don't have to do anything. Just live your life in Christ and for Christ, and you can certainly expect to be hated by an ungodly world that doesn't like you to live that way because it's so different from them. And so we acknowledge, first of all, that the hatred was for Jesus. And we've looked at a few instances of that. Secondly, I would say to you, notice the side effect of hatred. The side effect of hatred in verse 21 and 23. In verse 21, Jesus said, "And all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And down in verse 23, "He that hateth me," what? "Hateth my Father also." They didn't know the Father. They claimed to be, Jews and children of God. But they didn't know the Father. And so because of that, they also hated him. If Jesus could say that you hate me, you hate my Father also. How can that be? How can that be? Well, we know that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Remember when he said in John 14, verse 9, "If you have seen me," he said to, I think it was Philip, "if you've seen me, you've seen the Father," right? Because everything about Jesus exemplified and expressed who the Father was. And he could say that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So to hate Jesus is also to hate the Father as well. And that's just kind of a side effect of hatred. Yes, hatred's directed towards Jesus and those who belong to him, but it also means a hatred of the Father. And the Jews that Jesus ministered to, the Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all claimed to be children of God. And yet, by their very lives and their expression of hatred against the Lord Jesus, they have shown that they don't even know the Father at all. So the side effect of hatred: you hate me, you hate the Father also. Thirdly, notice the cause of the hatred. The cause of the hatred in verse 22 through to 24. Verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." So what is the cause of the hatred of the Lord Jesus? Please note in these few verses, it was the words that Jesus spoke and the works that Jesus did that caused such hatred of the Savior. Verse 22 mentions the words, and verse 24 mentions the works. And that's what Jesus came to do, right? He came to give them, his apostles, so that they could spread it out, the words of the Father. And then he also came to work and to show the power and glory of God through the things that he had done. So in verse 22, notice, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." Why? Because Jesus had spoken to them the truth and the words of God. What had Jesus said that should cause such hatred amongst them? Well, in his 3 years of ministry, Jesus said many things. A lot of it has been recorded for us in the scriptures, in the gospels. For example, he told the Jews that they needed to repent of their sins, for the kingdom of God was at hand. He said that and recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Most of the Jews that Jesus talked to didn't think they needed to repent of anything. And so what he said to them would cause them to feel a little hostile towards the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus told the Jews that they were of their father, the devil. That wouldn't have gone over very well, do you think? They claimed to be God's children, and he said, really, you are children of your father, the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not, he said. Down a little bit further in that same chapter, John chapter 8, in verse 56, Jesus said this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, in the Greek that's amen, amen, so be it, this is true. He said unto, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that was a trigger for the Jews, because the name I Am was the name that Jehovah revealed to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses asked, who will I say sent me back to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, you tell them that I Am has sent you. So when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I Am, he's not only revealing his eternal deity here and existence, but he's claiming to be absolutely Jehovah God. And verse 59 says, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. For Jesus to tell them that they needed to repent, to tell them that they were of their father, the devil, to tell them that he only was the great I Am, welled up in all of these people a hatred for the Lord Jesus. These are the kinds of things that Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites in Matthew 23 quite a few times. Let me read that for you, because it's so interesting. This is just before his sermon, the Olivet sermon. Matthew 23, verses 13 to 15, Jesus said, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Yikes. Those are the things that Jesus said and cause this great hatred against him. These are the kind of things that will gender hatred, even though they are the truth and needed to be said by the Lord Jesus. The Jews did not receive them well at all and hated him for it. And then the works We read about the things that Jesus did. Again, back in John chapter 15, he said, "The works that I've done," verse 24, "if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." The works of the Lord Jesus caused men to hate him. What works? We read in the Gospels about how Jesus healed the sick, the deaf, the blind, the dumb. He raised the dead. Did the Pharisees praise God for such wonderful miracles and blessings from the Lord Jesus that would be so helpful for these people that he healed? Would they praise God for that? No, they didn't. They found fault, especially when Jesus did those things on a Sabbath day. And they used to say to him, "Well, there's 6 days in the week. Do your miracles and healing on one of those days, but don't do it on the Sabbath." What strange thinking that is. An example of that is Mark chapter 3. Jesus had gone into the synagogue in Mark 3. It says here, this is verses 1 through 6, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or kill? But they held their peace." I mean, how are you going to answer that question and save face? "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man," he just simply said to him, "Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Didn't touch him, didn't do anything, didn't hit him in the forehead or anything. He just said to him, "Stretch out your hand." How simple is that? And the hand was restored. Verse 6 says, "The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him," the Lord Jesus. So the works that he did also caused these ungodly men in the world to hate the Lord Jesus. And it was always without a cause, according to verse 25. They hated him without a cause. Now, let me just pause for a second and say something about what Jesus said in verse 22 and 24, that had he not come and done and said the things he did and did the things he did, then they had not had sin. Did you pick up on that in those two verses? Is Jesus saying, well, they weren't sinners before he came and did the things he did or said the things he said? Is it that only now have they become sinful? Well, Jesus is not saying that those who heard him and saw his works were without sin, because that would obviously contradict other portions of Scripture, like Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In John 3:16 and 17, when we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that he might save the world. And the reason he didn't come into this world to condemn the world was because the world was already under God's condemnation because of sin. So what Jesus is saying here is not that these men were without sin until he had said what he said and did what he did. What sense then did Jesus mean when he said what he did? I found a good comment in the Believer's Bible Commentary, I think, which might be helpful for kind of a simple answer this morning. The comment was this: the Lord was not teaching here that if he had not come, then men would not have been sinners. From the time of Adam, all men had been sinners. But their sin would not have been nearly so great as it was now. These men had seen the Son of God and heard his wonderful words. They could find no fault in him whatever. Yet they rejected him. It was this that made their sin so great. And so it was a matter of comparison. Compared with their terrible sin of rejecting the Lord of glory, their other sins were as, quote unquote, nothing. Now they had no excuse for their sin. They had rejected the light of the world. So because Jesus had come as the Son of God, did the miracles and the wondrous things that he did, said the kinds of things he said, and they rejected that, that was a great sin in their lives of these unsaved Jews. So I don't know if that is helpful. You might want to give a little bit more musing on that particular statement. Fourthly, moving quickly, the fulfillment of Scripture. I think another reason why the hatred came was to fulfill the Scriptures. In John 15 and verse 25, Jesus said, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Where would you find that particular statement in the Scriptures? Well, there's only the one place in all of the Old Testament. Psalm 69 verse 4 is where Jesus got this statement from. Here's what Psalm 69 verse 4 says: "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And then I restored that which I took not away." Now, this is in the middle of a psalm penned by David himself concerning the enemies that were all around him. Right? "They hated me without a cause," was his statement. And Jesus says that statement really was prophetic concerning the Messiah that would come, the Lord Jesus. And so here in John 15, he says that that particular statement, the word might be fulfilled that's written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And so what David said concerning his own situation was also prophetically looking forward in the future to the Messiah who would come, which is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus then applies it to himself in verse 25. And it's always significant whenever Scripture is fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus to acknowledge that. I mean, David wrote in the Psalms back 1,000 years B.C. And now 1,000 years later, Jesus could say, that was about me. They've hated me without a cause. And lastly, this morning, the association of hatred. Notice the association of hatred in verses 18 down through 21. "If the world hate you," he says to his apostles, "you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." This hatred against the Lord Jesus would indeed follow against those who are Christ's. Back in that day, it was the apostles that Jesus was speaking to. That's the context of the whole upper room discourse. And the apostles, according to Ephesians 2:20, were chosen of Christ out of all of those who were following him to be with him so that he could also then teach them and send them out. The word apostle means sent one. And so he chose them, not for salvation, they were already saved, but he chose them for service so that he could send them out in ministry. The apostles would then later, according to Ephesians 2:20, be the foundation of the church. And the world hated them because they were associated with the Lord Jesus, have become the foundation of the church, and we too then experience the same kind of hatred against ourselves because we are the church today. And the persecution against believers and against churches is global. We don't see it too much yet here in Canada, but I believe it is coming fairly soon, where to speak against Christ, against the church, is becoming more and more prevalent, even in our part of the world. Hatred, we note, is part of the old man's situation, the old man, the unsaved life. In Titus 3, verse 3, we read, "For we ourselves also were, sometimes," thinking back before they got saved, this is the Apostle Paul, "we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Hatred is just part of the old life, the old man. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, Paul lists the works of the flesh, among which is hatred, and then follows that up with the fruit of the Spirit. And first part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, the complete opposite of what hatred is all about. So, we should not be surprised or shocked when we are hated by the world. Not for doing anything wrong, but just simply living for the Lord Jesus. We may not experience that hatred very much in Canada, but the day will come when our polite Canadian society will be quite happy to show their hatred of Christians. And so what shall we do? Let us trust the Lord in the midst of all of that, stay true to his word, and maintain the lifestyle of holiness and godliness and righteousness, which is pleasing unto the Lord. That's where we need to take our stand, no matter what comes against us in the days ahead. Remember that... you won't remember because we haven't gotten there yet. In John 16, in the first four verses, we read them earlier, but look at them quickly. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Hatred's going to come. The world's going to hate you because it hated me. I don't want you to be offended in all of this. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going away, and I want you to be ready and prepared for this hatred that is going to come against you." So he is preparing them for that onslaught. And you know what else Jesus does at this point? He tells them about the Comforter. The Comforter whom he will send to help them and encourage them in the days of hatred. The encourager, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, he will send to help them in those days of hatred. And we'll consider the Comforter next time, the end of chapter 15 and throughout most of chapter 16. So I hope that's helpful. Hatred's going to come, but we don't have to succumb to it or be discouraged in any way. We can still trust the Lord, live for him, be Christ-like in all of our dealings and sayings. And we know the world won't like it, but God will. And so we want to be pleasing to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. We thank you for this little section of warning against the hatred of the world. And we pray that it would not so discourage us that we would want to hide away or compromise in order for the world to like us. Rather, we want to stay true to your word, live for Christ, and take whatever may come our way. We thank you that in Canada, in these days, and for, I guess, most of our history, that hatred has not been around or prevalent. But we know with the way that the world is turning, and these are the last days, that that hatred is going to become even more and more prevalent. And so help us to be ready, be prepared, not be offended, but to stand strong for you in these days and continue to tell the truth that people need to hear. And we pray that you would work in hearts and lives of people that we may talk to about the Lord Jesus and the gospel, that they would be willing to listen and to consider what Christ has done for them and so trust him as their Savior as well. We pray that you would encourage us and help us, and we look forward to hearing what the Lord Jesus has to say concerning the Comforter that he will send as a great encouragement and a help for us in this situation. Thank you for your word. Pray that you'll plant it deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.